listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. Worldview watching for our last 15 minutes or so, taking what we believe, why we believe it, and applying it to what we see around us. And one of the best ways to try to learn better how to know what's going on around you is to know what has happened in the past, to learn the lesson of history. For that reason, historically speaking here, Concordia Historical Institute and Dr. Daniel Harmelink. last week it was the name, this week it was the title. I didn't have
to give Jonathan my business card this morning. Jeez. It's great. We're moving forward.
But here to help us know where we're going by remembering where we've been and bringing up a historical event that happened yesterday, 178 years ago, which whether or not you know anything about it, definitely has impacted you if you're a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation.
We talked about summer reading here on Historically Speaking, so I thought, well, okay, Harmelink, you should be doing some summer reading too. So I picked up again Zion on the Mississippi, and there's so much detail of Forster, who wrote the book. It's just incredible, his command of all these details. Many of the documents were in German, and they hadn't been translated. They were in the Concordia Historical Institute collection. So he puts this together in a masterful way and talks about the incredible history of the beginning of what came to be the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. So before he was booted across the Mississippi, this happened May 31st, 1839. So, yeah, 178 years ago yesterday, Martin Stephan, the bishop, who basically ruled everything over these 600 immigrants from the Dresden area, was found to be basically a fraud.
Yeah.
And defrocked and rode across the Mississippi. So if something bad happens to you in the Lutheran Church in Missouri, you go across the river to Illinois.
Now, Stephan's a name that I didn't know C.F.W. Walther's name when I went to the seminary, but I certainly didn't know Stephan's name. And so it might be surprising for people to learn that the original group of immigrants effectively were following an archbishop with total authority who had convinced them that they were more or less living in the end times and had to get out of the false church and go somewhere to have the real church, and that he was the key to this reality.
He was the only true church left.
Yeah. But Family Christian Radio before there was Family Christian
it's
Radio.
It's interesting, in the St. Louis papers, when this 600 people showed up from Germany, the newspaper said these people are fleeing religious persecution in Germany.
Which they were.
But they also said they're going to be looking for land. So the newspaper says maybe they'll buy out the land that the Mormons have because they wanted the Mormons gone. And then the day later, someone wrote back to the editorial part of the newspaper and said, "Will the Stephanites fare any better than the Mormons?" And it's interesting that under Martin Stephan, again, he wanted all power. He wanted to make all decisions. Mm. And so it really was a sect.
Yeah. Yeah. In a real way. And then you mentioned he was found to be a fraud. Well, there was incontinent behavior, perhaps in the confessional booth. It's hard to kind of say exactly how, but...
One of the pastors preached a sermon, and after that sermon, some young ladies in the group were moved to go privately confess their involvement in things that shouldn't be talked about with this Martin Stephan, and it was crazy. Just a couple days before, the people of this Stephanite group had written to the newspaper saying, "You're charging us with being a sect, and this is all lies." And then a couple days later, they had to say, "Our eyes are opened, and we realize that we've been tricked." So it was talk about a devastating time for these people who left everything. They sold everything, took everything they had. Almost 60 people had died on one of the ships. The ship had been lost. It's just an incredible, it's an unredeemable situation, I say.
And maybe you can clear up some of this for me, too, because my education on this is a little sketchy. It would seem that there wasn't, the charge was established in the eyes of two, or the mouths of two or three witnesses, to be sure, but there wasn't really a hearing.
No.
There, it was just kind of like, you're gone, and then they put him in a boat. And I think they row him across and row back the river. So, you know, you could get back, but it'd take him a long time to do so. Yeah, did he have any money? My understanding is he also then pastored a church on the other side of the river where, to this day, there are those who are convinced he was innocent.
Yeah, the question of whether he repented and, you know, again, maybe publicly he didn't, but before God, that's all fuzzy.
Sure.
So whether we will meet Martin Stefan in heaven, I think that's an open question.
Yeah.
But he did try to come back. He actually showed up a couple times on the Missouri side of the Mississippi, trying to plead his case. But by then, no one would listen to him.
Right.
He wrote letters and they were never answered. So he finally gave up and started preaching across the river. But it was not only his immorality, but just his dictatorial mm-hmm. way of doing things that finally it's like enough.
It led to an important vacuum in which the question, how do we know we're really the church at all? We've been saying we're the only true church, but that was all based on this one dude who we now know, no matter how you spin it, he's not the reason we're the one true church. How do we know we're the one true church?
Right. So just getting rid of this Martin Stefan really didn't, they had to do it, but it didn't fix all the problems. So you read these accounts that were written fairly close to the actual events. A lot of that is, you know, emotional. Stefan was the problem the cause of all our problems, but when Martin Stefan created this hierarchy, just getting rid of the top guy doesn't. I mean, the structure's still there for basically a sect.
Right.
So C.F.W. Walther and others, they had to come to a very radical rediscovery of what the church was. Otherwise, the pastors who were left just become the dictator, and it's like, well, that's not going to work either.
I was under the impression, too, that the pastors themselves kind of wondered, without a bishop over us, are we really even pastors? How do we know? Does the structure of the institution the thing that makes us the church, or is it something else?
Right, so they had to resign their calls in Europe and had not been properly called.
Right.
So when Martin Stefan left or was gone, it's like, we have no status now.
Right. Right.
So the whole thing is up in the air.
Right.
And about 100 people said enough of this and left.
Went back.
They had other people who were not farmers, who were more trade people, who said, I think we're going to stay in St. Louis. We can be of better support in St. Louis. It started falling apart. So reading the history of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, those first days, if there's anyone out there that thinks my personal situation or the situation in the congregation that I'm a member of, or some church body, it's too far gone for God to do anything with, read the early history of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. It was pure chaos.
Yeah. Well, what I want to emphasize in answer to that question is that it was the discovery of the way that Lutherans confess the gospel and how church is gospel, being church is gospel, was the rediscovery of our confessions and our stand on scripture, pointing to Jesus at the center of all things, that led to mm-hmm. what happened next.
So, I mean, the good news is that after Stefan left, that it drove people back to the scriptures. It drove people back to the Lutheran confessions. Even though Martin Stefan said, we're leaving because of the Prussian Union. We want to be faithful to the Lutheran confessions. It's interesting, in these accounts, Martin Stefan, when it came to decisions that were had to be made, he never quoted the confessions.
So it was a flag, but not an army.
So again, driving people in crisis back to the Word. God does His work.
Yeah. And so there's a series of debates that take place between Walther and, I don't know the other guy's name.
Marbach.
Marbach.
The Altenburg debates. And again, this helps the colony realize that they are the church, because again, it's very clear in the confessions that the church is not when you have a bishop that orders everyone around,
right?
But it's the body of believers who are faithful to the Word of God and the sacraments,
right? We've been looking at that in the first hour during this kind of ascension tide, and the idea that the church is believers, and how the scriptures are just so clear. In fact, Melanchthon said, you know, this couldn't be more clear than the noonday sun, is actually his language that was there this morning. Mm-hmm. And this leads to Walther's book, The Church and the Office of the Ministry, which has recently been retranslated and published by CPH. President Harrison had a hand in that. And that, I believe, is official position for us now, too. It isn't at the level of the confessions, but I think as synod, we adopt that as official position. I remember reading that as a young man. It was mind-boggling to me.
It's a blessed book by C.F.W. Walther. So if you, after Zion on the Mississippi, after you finish that, Church and Ministry is a great
book. Is a good one to read. You also mentioned you got a book that's in German only that CHI is hoping to improve the translation and end up getting it published here.
Zion on the Mississippi was written in the 50s, I believe. The first account of the early history of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is by a man named Kestering. This was published in 1866 and has never been published in English. Mm. So we're looking for people to help us to get this into the hands of English-speaking people. You know, again, it's 180 years after the fact, and still there are resources that aren't available to the English-speaking world.
So what are you looking for specifically when you say people to help?
Give us a call, because we would like to begin a monograph series or a CHI publications. And again, another fantastic account of these early days and how lost these immigrants to Missouri were before God revealed again His promises in His Word.
Yeah, and the story of hope that in His Word, no matter how bad it looks, steadfastness and clinging to that is going to bring you through. And it may not make everything better in the present, but it's going to point to that day when Christ returns and it all will be better, which, interestingly enough, has an effect on the present when you believe that. My guest, Dr. Daniel Harmelink of Concordia Historical Institute, joining us for Historically Speaking, so you can know where you're going by knowing where you've been. That means it tells you where you stand. Thank you for being with us today, Dr. Harmelink.
Blessings.
Yeah. You listen to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. This has been your morning drive for the soul. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk. And, well, it's been quite the morning. Children of God, that's who you are. God has lavished His love on you in Jesus Christ, and that is what it means to be church. So as the weekend approaches, remember, you should be getting to church, where this word and this sacrament, these things Jesus instituted to strengthen, confirm, and keep you in the faith, are going to be given away for free. Nothing's free except salvation, and that, well, all you got to do is believe it. I tell you what, universe, our Lord Jesus Christ is coming back, and it may not be today or tomorrow, but in either case, because of that gospel, I look forward to waking up with you at the dawn.